right. Thank you, Ross. Appreciate that. Anybody have a good reason why we should memorize Scripture? What's the reason why we should memorize Scripture? The Bible says it's profitable. That's good. I like that. Why else should we remember memorize Scripture? What's that? It's in, to put it in our hearts. Okay. And the Bible also teaches us that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that you and I go, and as we live our lives, Satan goes to and fro, up and down the land. And so as we live our lives every day out there, you know, and as we come and go, something might happen, and if you're in your Bible, all of a sudden you'll remember a verse, and you'll think, okay, I can apply that verse to this situation. And the Bible, it's applicable, it's useful, it's a tool, and we ought to be able to use it in a quick recall of being able to put application from Scripture into real life experiences that you and I deal with on a day-to-day basis. David did that. You know, I think any good Bible student would do that. Today, I think we're spoiled. We have smartphones, and you know, I've done it, you've done it, and you might say, well, I know there's a verse in the Bible that goes something like this. I just can't think where it's at, what it says, and so all you need is two or three words that connects it. Put it in Google, because Google knows everything, right? And put it in Google, and hit the search button, and boom, there it is. And matter of fact, this morning before Sunday school, I had a verse in mind. I was looking for something, and sure enough, I typed in about three words, hit the button, boom, it's right there. And you know, that can be good and that can be bad, because what it does, it gets us to rely on the technology, and we need to use our minds. Don't underestimate your mind. I've already shared with you. I remember in major minor prophets class, and Raymond Barber was teaching that class. And on the first day in class, Dr. Raymond Barber, he said, on your final exam, now this is the first day of class, on your final exam will be the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. If you want to pass this class, and you all got to pass this class to graduate, you must memorize on the final exam the entire chapter of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Every capital letter correct, every period correct, every comma correct, every word correct, no misspelling, everything correct. It's either pass or fail. You're either going to pass or fail. So we're telling you, and he told us that on day one. We had the whole semester to learn it. Sure enough, the final exam came. There was the question right out, Isaiah chapter 53, by memory. And if you want to graduate, you had to work. So I do. My first thought on the day one is, I can't do this. You know what? But you know what? If you want to pass, you got to do it. You can do it amazingly. You don't give yourself enough credit if you just tackle it. Let's go to John's Gospel tonight. John's Gospel chapter 1. We're going to look at some verses and where Jesus launched into his public ministry. I titled the message tonight, How does God make a disciple? How does God make a disciple? And, you know, when you think about that, does a person who becomes a Christian, think about this, does somebody that becomes a Christian automatically become a disciple? Think about that. And we're going to take a look at some things here. Disciple, I'll give you a real simple definition tonight. A disciple means a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is, and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that. And so I don't know about you, but I can think of a lot of situations where, excuse me, people start out with good intentions. They'll get saved and begin to serve the Lord, and all of a sudden something will happen. They'll fall off the bandwagon, and they'll quit following Christ. Well, are they still saved? Well, once you're saved, you're saved. You may not be in church. And in that, you may not be engaged as much, but if you're a true disciple, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is in John's Gospel, chapter 1. This is the launching of the public ministry of Christ. Now, his public ministry was really short-lived, just really about three and a half years. Wasn't that long? And because really in the beginning of John's Gospel here, it talked about in John chapter 1, the incarnation of Christ, and then the witness of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, coming and announcing that the Lord Jesus has finally come. After 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New, Christ has now finally showed up, and now ready to at about age 30, launch his public ministry. So look at it in verse 5. He said, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, now that would be John the Baptist saying there, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. That's really all John the Baptist. That's what his ministry was. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the announcer of Christ. And it's not about John the Baptist. It's about Christ. And John gives that message here to his followers, to his disciples, those that followed John the Baptist. Now he's telling them, behold, this is the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and he saw them following. And he saith unto them, notice this now, my Bible is three red words. What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Interesting question, interesting. Where dwellest thou? So he saith unto them, come and see. So they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour of the day. So the day, the Hebrew day started about 6 in the morning. So what you'd have that about 4 in the afternoon till the 10th hour. And then one of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew. Thank God for Andrew. Simon Peter's brother. Now I love this in the scripture because Andrew became a follower of Christ. And what is one of the first things that he does here in verse 41? He first, as he became a follower of Christ, findeth his own brother, Simon, which is Peter. He found Simon. He said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. What a perfect verse in the Bible that when you and I get saved and become a follower of Christ, one of the first things we ought to do that should be on our minds and hearts is to think about, do I have a family member? Do I have a brother? Do I have a sister? Do I have an aunt and uncle or a grandfather, somebody that doesn't know Christ? That's all you're doing. You're going to them and showing to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the simplistic way of looking. I have found the Messiah. I have found the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Andrew did here. The first thing he went to is tell Simon, hey, I found the Messiah. And not only did he find him, but in verse 42, an action here, he said, he brought him to Jesus. I find that interesting, as sometimes people need a little nudge. They need a little nod along the way and to get them to Christ, to get them to church, to get them to be a follower of Christ. They need a little encouragement along the way, and Andrew brought that with his brother Peter. And when Jesus beheld him, he said this, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now he's talking to Peter now, and which is Simon. And the day following, Jesus would go forth and then into Galilee. And then he findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, follow me. And now Philip then was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then notice now, Philip finds Nathanael, saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And then Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, notice this, now, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And then Nathanael answered, saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I, saith unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? And thou shalt see greater things than these. And then he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What a great way to launch the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he goes and he begins to build. You know, when you think about this, there was no mega church, there was no mega ministry other than him ministering to the multitudes and that. But Jesus, oftentimes, his ministry was one-on-one and one-on-two or one-on-three. And here he only had 12 apostles that literally changed the world that we live in. And so when you look at it here, he simply said, follow me. These men went after Jesus to examine him more closely. Really, they came because of John the Baptist and the John the Baptist ministry. John the Baptist was a bold proclaimer of the truth. And so they go, and they're followers, really, and became disciples or followers of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in turn, led them to the Messiah and said, come, see him. What did he say back there in the beginning of that verse? Behold, the Lamb of God. That's really all you and I are doing wherever we have an opportunity to somebody that needs to hear the gospel is, behold, let me share with you who Jesus really is. And let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about the Messiah. And that's really what happened here. John the Baptist doing the same thing. Andrew coming along, being a follower of John the Baptist, now a follower of Christ. First thing, goes and gets his brother and brings him. And so, come and follow me. So they eventually dedicated their lives to Christ and became true disciples. And so John the Baptist, I love what he said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's really what it's really is all about in the work of the Lord. It's not about you and I. It's not about what you and I have. It's not about our skills. It's not about our abilities. It's wherever we go, we need to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. He must increase and I must decrease. And that was John the Baptist and his approach. So John here, he kind of fades from the scene a little bit, and Jesus becomes the central focal point as he launches his public ministry. Everything we do in the church, everything, Bible studies, to getting together, to services, to prayer meetings, to every ministry you can think of, Jesus should be the center focus of all everything that we do and lift him up. And if we'll lift him up and put him at the center of everything, he'll draw all people unto him. And so it's really all about Christ. So when you read in the Bible about discipleship, you come across a Bible character here by the name of Simon, or we know as Peter. And we can see through Peter's life here, and what I want to share with you in the purpose of this message tonight is really a progression of discipleship. And by that, Peter is presented as a model disciple that we can identify with. You got to love Peter. Yeah, but you got to look at the highs and lows of all that went on with Peter. Peter was prominent among them. Notice what he said back there. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, in verse 42, and thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. A stone. It was really Peter became a stone. He became a rock. He became the center where the others gained strength by him and leaning upon Peter. He was really, there were three disciples or three apostles that really were the inner three closest to Jesus. They were with him on many different special occasions. And James and Peter here. But Peter was really the prominent. He was the leader. He's always, did you notice this in the Bible? Peter is always listed first, and he usually is always presented as the spokesman of the group. He always represented the consensus of the group's opinion of Jesus and what was being taught. And Peter was one of those inner three of those apostles. We know that Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel gives the best picture of Peter and his discipleship. Peter was a typical individual. We'd find much in common with that man and his characteristics. He was real. He was genuine. He would be like what you'd think. I think it would be transparent. What you see is what you get. And that's what you're going to see in Peter. And he was like most ordinary believers. And many times Christianity this year in 2025, strap on, because many times in the Christian journey, we have highs and we have lows. Interesting thing about highs and lows. I don't know about you, but one of the things that they taught us in seminary, Dr. Earl K. Odom, is that it's great being on the mountaintop. It's great having blessings. It's great when everything's going well. But what do you do on those days or weeks or months or years when everything's not going so well and you're on the bottom? Dr. Odom always used to teach us as the president of the seminary. He used to say, whatever you do, never quit on the downside. Never throw in the towel when the chips are down. Never throw in the towel when you're discouraged and you think all is lost and you don't know where to go and your back is to the wall and you're on the ropes or whatever you're fighting along the way. Always, if you're going to step aside from something, wait till you come back and get back on top, and then step aside. Because a lot of people will quit. They'll get discouraged. They'll get despondent. They'll hit a trial. They'll hit a test. They'll hit a tribulation along the way. And the first thing that, you know, when tests, they're going to come, folks. 2025 may have some that unite. We don't know. We have no anticipation of it coming. But whatever you do, here's the key. I think as they come, whatever it is, draw closer to Christ, not farther away. A lot of people will wait when times get tough, discouragement hits, trials hit, temptations hit, challenges hit. A lot of times people will drift away from God, and you're doing the exact opposite of what you should be doing. We need to draw closer to Him. If you feel it getting more intense, if you feel it getting, we need to do what Daniel did over in the book of Daniel chapter 6 this morning, is that we consistently, intentionally do what we know is the right thing to do. And Daniel did that. When he knew it was going against the king's commandment, he did exactly what his custom was and what he was taught to do. So when you think about it here, believers are going to have highs and lows. Now, I don't know if I have my choice. My wife and I, we've had these conversations. We've been married, it'd be 53 years this month. And out of 53 years of marriage, it's been an interesting journey to travel along the way. And because you'll have highs and you'll have lows along the way. And on that, you'll have all kinds of different emotions that goes in that. If I had my choice, I always tell her this, I'd rather live my life the even keel along the way. Don't get too impacted by the highs. Don't get too impacted by the lows, but just let it level out. And things are going to somehow, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, all things work together for good to them who are called according to God's purposes and plans. So think about that if you will. Don't get too excited on the highs. Don't get too discouraged and despondent on the lows. Peter, though, when you looked at Peter's life, it was interesting. As a disciple, Peter here was called, notice in John chapter 1, verse 16, 17, and 18, Peter was called to be a fisher of men. And he and Andrew set that example. Look at it in verse 16, John chapter 1, and verse 16, 17, 18. He said, "And of the fullness have we all received, and for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but by grace and truth came Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So we find here that they left and became followers of Christ. They left everything. Go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and followed Christ. Now, Peter was a fisherman by trade, but when you look here, it said in John chapter 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So we see in the progression of Peter's life some interesting things. We see his initial faith and recognition of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 40, 41, 42. And that Peter's experiences following Christ takes the believer through the failures and the successes and that along the way. And we see in the life of Peter really the true nature of discipleship, when it begins, how it develops, to the end which it is directed. And that's what I want to lay out for you here tonight. Peter was for lack of a better word, I would say, a progressing disciple. I mean, I think it's possible to become a Christian, be born again, know you're saved, know you're going to heaven. But there's a progression along the way, and it really comes under the umbrella of the Bible doctrine of sanctification. Right now, we just started in Sunday school on talking about Satan, the Bible doctrine of Satan, and beginning to study that. But one of the things that's on our agenda in Sunday school at 9:30 on Sunday morning, our class is eventually going to get to the Bible doctrine of sanctification. And sanctified, when you get saved, you are positionally placed in Christ. And you know that you're saved. But there's also a progression that we grow day by day and progressively growing. And that's what you see in discipleship. That's what we see here in Peter. That number one, salvation comes first. Peter first encountered Jesus here in John chapter 1 when Andrew brought him to Christ. Andrew brings Peter to Christ, and the first step is always a call to salvation, and there are no conditions, there are no commitment required, and this encounter of Peter and Jesus happened early in his public ministry as he launched it here in John chapter 1. Now comes, and this is where oftentimes, let's go to Matthew chapter 4, after you come to Christ, after you're saved and born again, become a believer in Christ, then comes in Matthew chapter 4, we see here the number two with Peter is the call to commitment. what did we say? And I don't remember where we were at, but somewhere, maybe in a staff meeting or somewhere, Roz, I think it was you that mentioned it. One of the things we were talking about, and I think Tammy was there, is you see a lack of commitment in Christianity today in our world. By that meaning, you have a lot of people that want to be saved. You have a lot of people that want to know Christ as their Savior. They have a lot of people that know they want to go to heaven. But now, if you want to talk about discipleship, being a true follower of Christ, being committed, and put that word commitment in there to following Christ, people are just a lot of and I think it's a lack. It's a lack of commitment. You know what I think? I think it's a part of the Laodicean church age that we're living in today before the return of Christ. It's a lukewarmness. And a lukewarmness is really a lack of commitment. A lukewarmness is really a lack of discipleship. A lukewarmness is just really, I'm glad I'm saved, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but don't ask me to do any more than that. Well, now we look at Peter and chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. And now you find the call to commitment, because there comes a price tag with commitment. And notice what happens here. And you get down to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, here walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers. I will make you fishers of men. Now you talk about commitment, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. That is commitment. That is right now. They had a career, they had a job, they had a profession that they were doing in that, but Jesus picked them out and said, Andrew, Peter, drop what you're doing, come and follow me, commit to me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so the Bible says straightway they left their nets, they did exactly that. Notice in verse 21, going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Boy, now they're leaving family. Now they're leaving behind. They're leaving their livelihood behind. What are we going to do? You don't see any of that here. All you see is that Andrew and Peter immediately straightway left their nets and followed Christ. Here you find that James and John, here the son of Zebedee, left immediately and followed Christ. And then Jesus in verse 23, he goes about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Interesting, isn't it? The call to commitment. So it's really different. I think it's a call to salvation. Obviously, the most important thing, you get that you get saved, you know you're saved. But after that, and it really comes a distinct call. I don't know, you know, it may not be a call to ministry, and that to full. Not everybody's called to full-time ministry. You know, early on, as a young man, we challenged Dr. Odom on that very issue. How do you know when you're called to ministry, and how do you know if you're not? Well, that's a good question. Because I know for me, in the incoming class that I was in, we had 250 started out. Only 49 stayed and graduated 4 years later. So not everybody stayed in that. So how do you know if you're called? Here was Dr. Odom used to say. He had that old Texas drawl, and he'd always say something like to the effect that, well, if you can go do anything else and do it and sleep well at night, go do it. But if God won't leave you alone, and the Holy Spirit impressed it in your heart, and you know that's what you got to do, then you drop everything you're doing, and you go and you follow Christ. And so by that meaning, you know, I down through the years in 53, over all these years of ministry, 50 plus years of ministry, I've watched young people go to retreats. I've watched young people go to camps. I've seen adults in revival meetings. I've had seen all kinds of scenarios where people will commit. God, I'll give you all. I'll give you everything. I'll come and follow you. And then 6 months later, they're not following. 6 months later, or a young person will say, God, I'll follow you. I'll surrender to you maybe at a young age, as a child growing up, I'll surrender to you in ministry. A calling of God in a person's life is a very serious thing. And discipleship is a very serious thing. Sometimes I think people get caught up in an emotional decision, making a decision, say, too quickly without giving it real thought, God, I'll surrender all, not realizing the commitment level that has to go with that. So here we find in Peter's situation is, brethren, he began to call them. Notice following Christ in obedience. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Following Christ, another time we find here in Luke's Gospel, Peter, we find Peter following the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? The Bible said they immediately left. They straightway left their nets and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Luke's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 1, we pick up the reading here. It says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and they were washing their nets. And then he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, this says here. And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Jesus talking to Simon now, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Fear not, and from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Boy, what a commitment when you think about this. So after an unfruitful night of fishing, Jesus finds Peter washing his nets and he tells him to launch out into the deep in the boat, let down the nets. But Peter objects, but he obeys and then catches this huge amount of fish. And so the result is the broken spirit by Peter. And now he learns to obey the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 10. And from now on, he said in verse 11, you will catch men. And they forsook all and followed him. So to be a disciple, number one, you got to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to commit to him. You got to be a dedicated, but to follow him requires that one be a fisher of men. It literally ought to be, if you're not fishing, then you're not following. The call of discipleship is always a call to evangelism by that, meaning that wherever we call, a call to discipleship is a call that you and I need to, wherever we go, to evangelize the lost and try to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so following here in this sacrifice with Peter, and now that Peter has learned the first lesson in submission is always obedience. That obedience is better. The Bible teaches us that over in the Old Testament. Obedience is better than sacrifice. What does God want? He wants our hearts. He wants us to obey. He wants us to follow him. So Jesus now advances Peter in this school of discipleship and with a lesson on what it really means to be a disciple. Notice, if you will, go back to Matthew chapter 16. Let me show you this. That we literally ought to count the cost, because I think a lot of people are not willing to pay the price. Matthew 16. Let's pick up the reading here. And Matthew 16 and verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16 verse 13, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elijah. Others Jeremiah, would be Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able, or shall not prevail against it. So when you look at it, and then verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then charged he his disciples, they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So when you look at it here, Peter's confession really here opens the door for Peter to understand that the next level of discipleship really comes with a suffering sacrifice that many times a true follower, disciple, follower of Christ, may be times where they suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said here, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon the rock being the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And he's doing exactly that. And notice, as go to John chapter 21, that I think in the following that we see that in this last stage in the progression here of Peter's discipleship making, that it occurs really comes after the resurrection, and John's Gospel chapter 21. I want you to look at this. It says really comes after the resurrection. So really it was a long learning process all the way from the time that Andrew went and got his brother. Come see the Messiah. Come and see the Christ that told him all about him. And so somewhere in there, Peter got saved, became a follower of Christ, but then became a real committed follower of Christ and gave up and became a disciple. And John chapter 21 here, this is talking about the resurrected Christ and the risen Christ. Says after these things, after the resurrection, here it says that Jesus showed himself again, this would be in resurrection form, again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, remember the doubter, and then Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the two sons of Zebedee and the two other of his disciples. And then Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. Always love that. I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth, entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And then he said unto them, cast the net on the other side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitudes of the fishes. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, that would be John, it is the Lord. John recognized it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, the Bible says here in parenthesis, for he was naked, did cast himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the nets and the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saying to them, bring of the fish which ye have caught. And Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that were so many, yet was not their net broken. Jesus saying to them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. And then Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, giveth to them, and fish likewise. And now is this the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, and after that, then he was risen, or after that he was risen from the dead. So following Christ, we find Peter came. Peter is resigned to do God's will to the fullest degree. I think Peter was one of those that was either, he was either all in, and you remember the denial that Jesus told him that, you know, you'll deny me, and no, I'll never do that, and he did. And so we find here Peter begins to serve. And notice who God used on the day of Pentecost. Go to Acts chapter 2. And you remember on the day of Pentecost, and Jesus, remember that? He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And he left. And the last words he said when he parted and went back up to heaven, he said this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And notice this now. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So they go, and when they were come in, they went up to an upper room where abode there was Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. So what did they do? They waited now 10 days later for Pentecost. As they went up 10 days later, they waited on Pentecost to come. And so who does God pick to preach that day on Pentecost other than Peter? In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem. Here's why they had to speak in tongues, which means a foreign language, so those that were hearing the language could understand the gospel in their own language. Because in Jerusalem, there was Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when that was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man, notice this now, every man heard them speak in his own language. There is biblical tongues right there. God used tongues as a sign gift so that the lost, the tongues has always been used to reach the lost for Christ. And that's exactly why it was used. And that's exactly what happened here. And you read down through here, and the one that preached on the day of Pentecost was none other than Peter, that great disciple and follower of Christ. So, disciples, I would say in conclusion tonight, disciples are made. They're not born. You're not born a disciple. God makes disciples. But he needs a commitment from you and I. And say, "God, no matter what, I want to follow you. No matter what, I'll be obedient to you. No matter what, I will not quit. No matter what, I'm going to be a follower of Christ. No matter what, I'm going to elevate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever I go." And like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. 2025 is all about him. And so the call to follow persists throughout the life of Peter here. In Peter's life, we see a kind of like a funnel effect. The progression calls to follow begins first with a general direction, a commitment, first getting saved. And then it becomes more specific in that commitment. Each time the disciple is called to follow, a new significance is attached to that. And with each call, the disciple is challenged to go deeper in their commitment and deeper in their sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. The closer you get to him, the more you serve him, the more you submit to him, the more you want to obey him, the more you'll want to go to the next step, to the next step. It should be a progression and a more commitment and submission to him and to be that true disciple follower of Christ. And so discipleship is a direction, an orientation, it's a commitment. Anywhere on one's life journey you can be called to be a disciple, even in the midst of failure. Peter had failures, and yet he became one of the greatest followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciples are made. You're not born a disciple. And it really truly is a work of God's grace in our lives. And those who are saved by grace, we're motivated to cooperate with God and submit ourselves to him for that purpose in conforming us to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, no matter what, I'll follow you. No matter what, I'll submit to you. No matter what, I'm going to obey your word. Help me get through the ups and downs of the highs and the lows. Help me through the process that you want to be. You got to want to be a disciple. Disciples are made. God makes a disciple. How bad do you want to be a follower of Christ? Peter, you always got to love about Peter. Anytime he was always willing. He was either all in or all out. But he was all in. It's interesting because you ought to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you'll read that book, talks about these apostles that we just read here tonight, how many of them were martyred for their faith in following Christ and being a disciple of Christ. It's a great read. Matter of fact, there was only one out of the 12 that did not suffer martyrdom. And that was John. Peter, when it came time and they arrested him and went to crucify him, he was going to be crucified. He chose to be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified like Christ was crucified. And Roman crucifixion was one of the most horrible, inhumane ways to die. It's a slow progression of death. And really a suffocation by death as you hang there on that cross. And Peter was a faithful, chosen disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, always willing to follow the Lord. God, I'm all in. I'll submit to you. I'll obey you. I'll walk with you. I'll follow you. Peter, I'll make you to be fishers of men. Heavenly Father, God, today I pray that tonight you'll even look in our midst today. Help us all to be willing to submit to you, be committed to you. To be fishers of men, to be willing to be all in and be committed. God, we live in a world today that lacks commitment. We live in a world today that lacks submission. We live in a world today in the church age before the return of Christ, as I really believe is the Laodicean church age, that a lukewarmness. And many times Christians are neither hot nor cold. And you said in your word that you'd rather spew them out of your mouth. You'd rather we be hot or cold. And so God, help us to commit to you. Be submissive to you and help make us to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be fishers of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.